Here in Deuteronomy, in the 12th chapter, as we have been going through verse by verse through the book of Deuteronomy, and we see that Moses here is giving this exhortation to the people, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, telling them what's going to happen when they go in. And he says, we're going to begin in verse 4. I know it says later that, but verse 4 says, "You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way." In what way? The way that the people did, he said in the first three verses. So they carved images, they chopped trees down and made idols and worshiped. That's how you're going to worship the Lord. Now, they already knew that. But again, Deuteronomy teaches us, and common sense will teach you, that we don't just read the Bible once or hear what God says once. We listen over and over again because we always need to be reminded and we always need recapitulation. But verse 5, "You shall seek the place that the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name and to make his habitation there. There you shall go," in verse 6, "and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and contributions that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd of the flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household, in all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." Here Moses is saying something that, again, God the Holy Spirit knew fully about. Now, I don't know how much Moses really understood this, except that God had a place where worship was to occur. God had a place where worship was to occur. Well, when Israel first went into the land, and they set up the tabernacle on Mount Gilboa until the ark was captured, that was not the place. But God had a place in the land, in Israel, where he would make his habitation. And I'm sure that at least most of us probably know what that place is. I hope at least 50% of us. I'm not going to ask us to raise our hands. But we know the place that God has established in Israel. And of course, that's Jerusalem. Now, I want to share with us something for us in the New Covenant. Before I do, I just want to just spend a couple minutes, if you will, with me, as we look at the following real quick ancient history of Israel. Now, this is no means, a couple years ago, I did a real in-depth two-part series on the history of Jerusalem. But I don't want to do that this morning. I just want to go real quick and show you, before Moses said this, there's a brief history in Jerusalem. Now, first of all, God said it, number one. God said that he was going to, in our text here it says, that he was going to find a place for himself for his presence to dwell in his word. Number two, in 1738 BC, the first Jews go to Jerusalem. I just heard it said, I forget, somebody shared with me somewhere this week about, they told me, said Moses, somebody said Moses wasn't a Jew. How ridiculous that is. The first Jew, of course, the word, I know it comes from Judah, but it means the children, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the first of them is Abraham. Abraham, the first Jew, called the Hebrew, as a matter of fact, in the book of Genesis, goes to Jerusalem. If you remember this story, Lot, his nephew, and a bunch of other people were captured by these wicked group of kings. And so Abraham goes and takes all his guys, all the men that were there serving him, that God had multiplied while Abraham was there. And he takes them and goes and battles against these wicked kings. And Abraham prevails. And when he was in Salem, the ancient Jerusalem at that time, you remember it was 400 years before Moses, Abraham met this priest king named Melchizedek. You remember that? We weren't in Genesis that long ago. Melchizedek, who the Bible says he has no genealogy and talks about all these things, but his priesthood. And there he met Abraham, and they had bread and wine. Now, this is prophetic here, by the way, guys. Bread and wine. As we should know here, if you go to Gateway, very familiar with the Lord's Supper. Bread and wine. But they had it so far, almost 2,000 years before Jesus would come to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, it would be in the city of Jerusalem, that Jesus would take the Passover matzah, and he would take the cup, and he would tell them, do this in remembrance of me. Now, I believe Melchizedek is even more than just a king. I believe that he was a Christophany, that is a pre-manifestation of Jesus on earth as he met Abraham there. We don't know much about him. Of course, some say, no, he was just a regular king. And you can think that if you want, that's fine. But I can think what I want. And, you know, neither is a heresy. But he met Abraham there. Where? In Jerusalem. He was the king of Salem, the king of Jerusalem. And he received a blessing, Abraham did, by Melchizedek. Now, just before that, and it's interesting because Moses talked about tithes and all that and storehouse, that, as we just read. Just before this, the wicked king of Sodom offered to bribe Abraham by giving him stuff. And Abraham refused it. Abraham said he didn't want a single thing from that king. Nothing. But when he met this king, Abraham gave him a tenth of everything he had. It's just interesting as you think about that. You know, people today talk about tithing, and again, a lot of churches make it a law. They'll tell you, if you don't tithe, you're robbing God, and you're going to go to hell because you're a thief, and hear all these kind of crazy things. But real giving, like Abraham, is prompted by the Lord. No one told Abraham he had to give a tenth to Mel, but he did. And Abraham arrived in that land, the land that God had showed him, said, hey, their iniquity hasn't reached its peak yet. 400 years before Moses. It's not there yet, but it's coming. The time's coming. And your descendants will receive this land. The second time we see, again in the scriptures, is the binding of Yitzhak with Abraham and his son Isaac. Number three. And we see this. We see, again, in Genesis chapter 22, a very beautiful picture. And I know we spent 2 or 3 weeks when we were there, because it's the first of many things in the Bible. It's the first time we see the word love. The word love is used in the Bible. It's Genesis chapter 22. The Lord said, Abraham, take thy son, whom thou lovest. And so he took his son. And go to a place where I will show you Moriah. Now, Moriah is a mountain in Jerusalem. And many of us believe that Moriah is the ancient name for Golgotha, or Calvary. And he said to take your son and go up. And as you see in the picture here, is very important. Now, his son probably was an adult. When we think, you know, a lot of the pictures have him as a little boy. You know, what are you doing, daddy? As the knife comes down. No, this he was older. Could have been 30 years old for all we know. And his son, right here in this scene behind me, says, Father, there's a fire, there's a wood, but where's the sacrifice? To which Abraham replied there in Genesis chapter 22, God shall provide himself the lamb. The lamb? God shall provide himself. And God did provide himself a lamb. In fact, to be executed on that same mountain. And just as Isaac, who here is a picture of the son, see the picture of the son, going up for the father, carrying the wood, Jesus one day, for the father, would carry the wood up that hill for you and I. And this is way before Moses' day. And he sacrificed his son. And took place right there on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. Again, which I believe is Calvary. Again, you could have your differences of opinion, because every time I say it is, somebody always comes up and chat. But to the best of my knowledge, it is. And it's a picture of the cross. Here, in this place, God said, I'm going to find a place, he told Moses. And Moses told the people. And then the next time we see this city, this area, is a little bit later. This is 17, what do I have up there? 1676. But in 1590, you see, Abraham had that boy Isaac. And that boy Isaac, he grew up. He didn't go up there to get killed, but he grew up. And he had another boy named Jacob. And Jacob was on his way back home, afraid of his brother coming, and he there in what is Jerusalem today. One of the most important experiences in Jacob's life. This mystical dream about the stairway. And I know King James says ladder, but it was a stairway that went to heaven with angels ascending and descending upon. And he had that place and that dream there. Really, and that experience that happened right after the dream changed his life forever. He would be different. He would limp for the rest of his life. And it was there, in that land, that took place in Jerusalem, what is now Jerusalem. You see, God told Moses, and Moses told the people, there's a place you're going to be. But it didn't happen right away, as you know. As Israel came to land, it would be a while. This is, again, as I have on there, 1,590 years B.C. But it wouldn't be until, number five, 866 B.C., that Jerusalem would become the capital of Israel. Even when they first had a king, Saul, Jerusalem wasn't the capital city. Jerusalem was then inhabited by the Jebusites. And it would be David and his men who went in and took the city, overtook the city. And God gave them that place. And it was there, David, a man after God's own heart, who said, listen, we got to bring God's presence into the city. Now, the ark had been captured years ago. After the children of Israel came into the land, and during the days of Eli and then Samuel, during the days of Eli, the ark was captured. And it was just taken someplace. It was just sitting there. And David was the one. It was King David, the man after God's own heart, who said, I'm going to go get the Ark of the Covenant. Because the tabernacle was still there, erected on Mount Gilboa. But David was in Jerusalem, and he said the place to be worshipped would be Jerusalem. And David bought the tower after some mistakes from not knowing what the word said, bought the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem, put it right next to his palace, there on what we call Mount Zion, Mount Zion. And there he placed the tabernacle under a little canopy, which is very important, by the way. He placed this ark under a canopy, not this, how God had prescribed even in the law in Exodus how to worship him in the tabernacle. David had the ark just under the canopy, and you could go there and you could worship the Lord. David spent lots of time there. That's where David wrote the Psalms. He didn't write the Psalms in the tabernacle. He wrote it in his tabernacle, a little sheet covering next to his house. That's where he would come in and write so many of the Psalms. You read the Psalms, he's singing to the Lord. He talks about his presence. And when he says, behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye children of the Lord, lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. Bless the Lord at night. Now you couldn't, in the tabernacle, the lights were on at 6 and off at 6. You couldn't go in there after 6 p.m. But in David's tabernacle, you could go 24 hours a day. and he could experience the presence of the Lord. And that's where God would inspire him to write the Psalms. And again, when you go through some of the Psalms, you read the Psalms of David, you see that's where they were written. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress. He just wrote it right in front of the tabernacle there. Some of his stuff was written when he was on the run. But after he had established Jerusalem and united the tribes together in Jerusalem, and it was one nation under God, literally, David brought the ark in and they worshiped the Lord there. There was real worship. That's why we like in New Testament church, there's a place for Davidic worship and praise. And it's biblical. And since we do have enough time, just really quick, you go to Acts chapter 15 with me. You can leave your finger here. In the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, there was this big dispute going on in the church and saying, well, you know, these Gentiles, some were saying, they're not worshiping God right because they're not able to, because they got to be circumcised and they have to abide just like we do. It says real quick, I'll go through this real fast. It says in verse 5, but there rose up a certain sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And in verse 6, all the apostles and elders came together for this matter. And so they went on and disputed. And they listened to Peter. They listened to Paul. And then James, who's Jesus' half-brother, it says in verse 13, after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, that's Peter, has declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And this is to agree with the words written in the prophets. It's written after these things. Now, this is after David. This is way after David, where it's quoting from here in verse 16. After these things, I will return and I will again rebuild the tabernacle of David. Now, what is the tabernacle of David? See, a lot of people miss this. You don't have to miss it. The tabernacle of David is that place of worship and praise that where you had access to the tabernacle. You could go in there and you could sing to the Lord. His presence was right there. Those of you who understand the Torah and understand Exodus know that, well, I only thought the high priest could go in once a year before the presence of the Lord. And in David's tabernacle, you just go in under it and you can go there to the presence of the Lord, just as David did, and worship the Lord day and night. David spent much time there at the tabernacle, and his Lord's presence was right there. That's where it was. It wasn't in the three stages of the court and then the sanctuary and the most holy place. It was just you walked in and you were in the presence of the Lord. And James is saying this here. This is very important to what we're talking about, that God will set himself a place to be worshipped. God set himself there on Mount Zion, in his presence in the tabernacle, to be able to be approached. That's what this is saying. That's why we're quoting from Amos here. That's what James is doing. He's quoting from Amos, saying, after these things I will rebuild and again and build up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will build again its ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, says the Lord, who does these things. You see, it's for Jew and Gentile, the tabernacle of David, to be able to enter into his presence. And that's why I said Davidic worship and praise is part of this that we know little about, that we probably should invest more time in. But that's what they did. That's what they did. It wasn't formality. It was the presence of the Lord. And David made Jerusalem the capital city of united Israel. And from that time and forevermore, it was his place. It was his place. And then eventually, now this is, I have, what, 866. That was in 866. Now remember, in BC, you count backwards. In 25, David's son, Solomon, built the temple there. Where? On that very spot. On the spot, on Mount Zion, the temple was built. That's the Temple Mount, as you hear about today. Solomon was David's son. Now, David wanted to, listen, I'll tell you David's heart. David was there in a beautiful palace made of beautiful cedar wood from the cedar trees in Lebanon. Gold, all kinds of great stuff his palace was made of. And then David looks out and he sees the Lord there in a tent. And he says, this isn't right. So he purposed in his heart to build a temple there, a permanent tabernacle, a permanent dwelling place on the pattern that was in the book of Exodus. David did all the plan. Listen, it wasn't Solomon. I don't want you to get this wrong. Because some people read that David said to Nathan, and Nathan said, whatever seems good in your heart, do. And then Nathan went home, and the Lord said, hey, what are you saying, buddy? Go and tell him, David took people's lives. He's not going to build me. But his son, I shall build a house from. Now, the Lord wasn't there speaking about Solomon, by the way. And that's where people get thrown off. The Lord was talking about Yeshua, Jesus, who is the son of David. Your son, I'm going to build a house for. So David, listen, David got all the wood from Lebanon. He got the gold. He got the building materials. He got the furnishings of the tabernacle. Had him everything refurbished. David had the treasury built. David raised the money. So it really wasn't Solomon who built. We say Solomon. Solomon had all the stuff. They just had to assemble it together. David did all the work. Why? Because it was in David's heart to make that place for the Lord. Because God put it on his heart. Just as he put it on his heart to bring the tabernacle there. The sacrifices were getting done at the tabernacle on Mount Gilboa, and it was just empty religion. It's just like you might think today, and I hate to use this illustration, but it's true. It's just like going to a church where they read words out of the Bible, a reading from the Holy Bible, and there's no presence of God there. The people there don't know the Lord. They're not saved. There's no gospel going out. They're just reading, going through a ritual. You might have experienced that before. It's just an empty tent, a tabernacle. That's what the tabernacle was like on Mount Gilboa. But in Jerusalem, there was 24-hour-a-day access to the presence of God. There was worship. There was dancing. There was singing. There was, again, all the worship book of the Bible, the book of Psalms. You see that David there, not writing, he didn't write all of them, and he didn't write them all at that time, but the ones that he did are so awesome because he sat there in the presence of the Lord. That's where the songs were written. David would sing to the Lord day and night. And not like we do. We have 24-hour access to the Lord, and that's what that's a picture of. But David sat there with the ark, with the presence of the Lord right there, singing to him. Just imagine that. Well, we have it better because we have the Ark of Covenant in our hearts, and God's presence dwells within us, and we take him wherever we go. The temple was the place where God would meet with man. And God's presence came in that place. Now, all these people today, especially if you hang around in the charismatic Pentecostal circles, and they're well-meaning, and I know what they mean. But they say, yeah, we're going to get the Shekinah here today. And, you know, and then you see, like, these things are going out on YouTube where, you know, you got this one church in Redding, California. They got a air conditioner exhaust at a nighttime worship service, and the people are all there cheering, think it's the glory of God. It doesn't work like that. The glory of God fell into place. People don't stand up. God's presence overpowers you, and you wouldn't be going home and talking about it and can't wait to get home and see who won the Broncos game or the Eagles game tonight. You know, that isn't what happens. What happens is this. God comes upon you and your whole life's changed. It isn't like that. And that's why I don't like to hear that kind of stuff. It isn't that I'm critical. I know that there's well-meaning people seeking the presence of the Lord. But the presence of the Lord would not allow me to operate like that in everyday situation. That's just like the guy I told you, preacher I heard years ago. I was going driving Texas, 6 hours in Texas. I was going to minister at a church. there in western Texas, west of Abilene. And I'm driving there real early in the morning, like 3 o'clock in the morning. This guy comes on the radio and says, yeah, I was there shaving this morning and Jesus appeared right next to me. Now, you probably heard me. I shared that before. Jesus appeared right next to me in San Angelo, Texas. Sure. If Jesus appeared to you when you were shaving, I said, and you've probably, I know you got, I sound like a broken record with this, you wouldn't be there preaching like this morning. If the Lord Jesus Christ appeared, John fell down. You're not going to go and shave and then get in the shower after and put your suit on and get to church. It's not going to be like that. I'm telling you, you might go to church, but you're going to be like this. That's what you're going to be like. That's why I don't like people using that. See, I think that kind of stuff's taking the name of the Lord in vain. When you say, make it real casual. It's not a casual thing. When the Lord's presence came in this, in this 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when the Lord's presence came to the temple, all the Levites, every one of them, were down on their faces and they couldn't get up because the presence of the Lord was so heavy. That's the God we're talking about. I'm not talking about, again, and I've gone, listen, I love going to long worship services and all kinds of exciting things. And I've been to every kind of church. I've been to the super crazy weird ones. I mean, I've been to one, the counterfeit revival stuff. I've been through all that. But the real is a different story. And that's what David had. David had the presence of the Lord, the real presence of the Lord. And that's where God dwelt. One more thing, in one scripture here, the Lord said in our passage, the place where God shall choose out. That's what he said. He said that there's going to be this place that God had chose out. But in Psalm 132, this is an example here. Look, it's an example of the Lord. And look at the wording, by the way, because some people will try to change the words of this. For the Lord has chosen, what's it say behind me? Zion, that Mount Hill I was talking about, for his habitation. He has desired it. Not only did he choose it, but he desired to be there on that mount for his habitation. And he said, this is my rest for till the first century. Do you see it says that behind me? You know, I can't read behind me. It doesn't say the first century. What's it say?
Forevermore.
Oh. Well, I always hear people say, he chose Zion for his habitation. He has chosen that place in Israel forevermore. He said, here I will dwell. I, the Lord, have desired it. That's what the Lord says about this. That's what I'm saying. This is a theology buster, especially, you know, and apologize if anybody's into Reformed theology and replacement theology. God doesn't agree with that. Now, I understand your logic, but God doesn't agree. God says that that's the place he chose to dwell. I'm not going to heap you up here and say, now I know in the new covenant he dwells in with us. It's a totally different thing. I understand that. But he still said this. Jesus said his word shall not be broken. Jerusalem, after all, Jesus called it the city of the great king. Is there any other option? No. It is Jerusalem where God chose to dwell with the children of Israel, and that is the city of the great king. It still is now. I know it's all messed up and divided, but guess what? It still is his city now. Period. The end. That's it. It's a city. And there's lots of scriptures that I could go. I just wanted to choose this one because it says that. As he says in that psalm, to rejoice, O Zion, shout and sing and dance to the God of Israel. It's a rejoicing that David was going through because God chose that place. Now Moses said, but unto that place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes, which was Judah, by the way, to put his name even unto his habitation shall you seek, and there you will come. Where? That is Jerusalem. That is the direct fulfillment of what Moses was speaking in this passage. And again, you can search the scriptures and disagree with me all you want, and you can be as wrong as you want. It doesn't matter. You get to heaven, you'll get straightened out. But that doesn't, you don't have to agree with me. I just want you to understand, that's what Moses is talking about. The place that God would choose to meet the people. That was the place. Now you're saying, wait a minute, he used a guy to do it. That's right, but David. David with that desire. That's who he used. Solomon got the glory and got the name, but David's the one who did, he got all the trees. I mean, you should see how much how many cedar trees they had to cut down to build that place. And the gold. The first temple had so much gold. It was David who collected all the stuff. It was David who had the design. It was David who had the desire to do it. But he couldn't because he had murder on his hands. Now, one good thing in the new covenant, we can come to the Lord. And even if we have murder on our hands, we could be forgiven. And he will wash us clean. That's what the Lord will do. And right now we're going to get to experience that as we come to seek the Lord and to come to his table. Again, at that fulfillment of where we began this morning with Melchizedek and Abraham, where there was bread and wine offered. Jesus, before on the night he was betrayed, took bread and he gave thanks and he took the cup. And we're going to do that right now only because he said to do it. We're going to do it. So